Question: what can we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12? Any idea? No, I'm kidding. What can we learn from 1 Samuel? Well, let's turn there, and we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it's not a long chapter, but there are some significant lessons, things that we can learn from that chapter in the Bible, as there are significant lessons from almost every chapter in the Bible that we can learn from. A little bit of background on 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel, of course, and I'm going to read this background, and I'm going to tell you that it comes from the Books of the Bible section on life, hope, and truth. I know that some of you may have accessed that. That is a very helpful background if you're reading the Bible. I would recommend that you go read. There's a little background on each book of the Bible. Samuel has, of course, three main characters. Most of the book of 1 Samuel is devoted to three main characters: Samuel, Saul, and David. As throughout the history of Israel, the narrative illustrates how a nation suffering as a result of poor leadership and how a people are blessed when the leaders are righteous. The early part of 1 Samuel brings to a conclusion the annals of the period of judges and begins the history of the monarchy in Israel. The Philistines were a dominant force in the region and even succeeded in capturing the Ark of God, resulting in the death of the high priest Eli. Eli's two wicked sons also died at that time, and you can read about that in chapter 4. The Ark was later returned to the Philistines when God sent destructive plagues among them in chapters 5 and 6, and we'll read a little bit about that a little bit later. Samuel, at the end of the period of Judges, a low point, Samuel appeared on the scene here. The end of the period of Judges, a low point in Israel's history, a person with profound leadership skills and spiritual steadfastness arrived on the scene. The story of Samuel's birth, consecration, and special calling and divine appointment to God's service is familiar to many of us. Samuel played a prominent and pivotal role in rallying his countrymen against the Philistines and, more importantly, restoring proper worship to God. It was Samuel who was sent by God to anoint Saul, the first king of Israel, and his successor David. Samuel was the one who one of the most God-centered leaders of the Old Testament, a man with godly character and respect, and the respect of those that he served. Some of the important lessons of Samuel, the stories of the book of 1 Samuel have many lessons for us today, and some of those we're going to be talking about when we get into 1 Samuel 12. Some of the major lessons are: Hannah, the mother of Samuel, trusts God to answer her prayers. We know that story. Mr. Myers gave a sermon on that a few months ago. Eli's lack of judgment is another one. Israel's desire for a king. We know about that, and we'll talk about that a little bit in the message. Despite the fact that Samuel warned the people about the problems they encounter under a human king, they insisted on a physical monarch. Their request, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations," displeased Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. The people did not acknowledge that they already had a king ruling over them. We'll read about that. That king was God himself. The people were, in effect, rejecting God as their ruler. God told Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's in 1 Samuel 8, 7. We'll read that again in a little bit. So Saul was chosen to be king. God knew Saul was the type of person people were seeking, one of the tallest men in the nation. He was handsome, as it says in chapter 9. Unfortunately, humans often judge others by their outward appearance and not by their inward character. So that kind of is a little bit of background as we get into the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12 and go and look at some lessons that we can learn from that. We'll read through the chapter. I'm going to read it from the New Revised Standard Version, and then we'll look at some lessons that we can learn from it. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to you. Now, in the New King James Version, and we'll read from that in a little bit, some of it as well. But in the New King James Version, the heading in my Bible, and if you have one, it probably says, Samuel's address at Saul's coronation. So this is when Saul was coronated. This was Samuel's address to Israel when Saul was coronated as the king of Israel. Samuel said to Israel, I have listened to you in all that you have said to me and have set a king over you, in verse 1. Verse 2 says, see, it is the king who leads you now. I am old and gray, but my sons are with you. I have led you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from the hand of anyone. So here, of course, I'm sure Samuel's point was, that God and God's anointed, Samuel, have not done these things. But physical kings, and we can look at some of these things and say, yes, all these things exist in our physical kingdoms, don't they? And physical things, the kings, when it's not God, has taken those things. So Samuel was kind of warning them, wasn't he? Verse 5 says, he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. So Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Verse 7 says, now therefore, take your stand so that I may enter into judgment with you before the Lord, and I will declare to you all the saving deeds of the Lord that he has performed for you and for your ancestors. And again, we'll just read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up some specific lessons that we can learn from this. Verse 8 says, then when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, and then their ancestors cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. He brought forth your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of King Jabin of Hazar, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of king of Moab, and they fought against them. When they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Astartes. I think I mispronounced that, but that's about as good as I can do. Astartes, but now rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord said to Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samson and and rescued you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you lived safely. But when you saw the king of Nahash and the Ammonites come against you, and you said, no, but a king shall reign over us, though the Lord your God was your king. So we read earlier from the synopsis from Life, Hope, and Truth, the Lord your God was your king. See, here is the king whom you have chosen, verse 13, for whom you have asked. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and heed his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Verse 15 says, but if you will not heed the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, take your stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that the wickedness that you have done in the sight of the Lord is great in demanding a king for yourselves. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord. So they said this to Samuel, pray to the Lord, your God, for your servants, so that we may not die, for we have added to our sins all the evil of demanding a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Again, we see this warning repeated. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after useless things that cannot profit or save, for they are useless. For the Lord will not cast away his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Verse 24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So we've read through 1 Samuel, and we've seen an interesting message from Samuel at the coronation of Saul. What are some things that we can learn here, specific things that we can learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12? What are some lessons that we can take with us? It's Thanksgiving weekend. What are some of the lessons that we can take with us and learn from this book, this important book in the Bible, this important chapter in the Bible? Well, I have 6 points today, 6 things that we can draw out of this chapter that we just read, six specific lessons. The title of the message is today, Lessons from 1 Samuel 12. 6 lessons that we can learn from this chapter. There are many more, really, but I narrowed it down to 6. I have two don'ts and 4 do's that we can learn from this particular chapter of the Bible. Number one, don't. Is a don't. The first two are don'ts. Don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget the Lord your God. We're here already. Let's read again verse 9. Verse 9 says, And when they forgot, they being Israel, the children of Israel, forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the Lord their God. It's interesting and exemplary, really, and something that we need to make note of, how God was constantly reminding Israel about what he had done for them. You ever notice that when you, I'm sure we have, when we read through these early chapters of the Bible and Genesis and through on through the Judges and then into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings and the Chronicles, how often God repeats that? How often that he repeats, for instance, what we read there in verse 6 through 8. We'll read that again in verse 6. It says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron.'" How often are the children of Israel reminded of this? "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt." It is God who did that for them. And God was constantly having them reminded of that. Verse 7 says, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers." Verse 8 says, "When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place." God repeated these things, and we need to be careful that we don't forget as it applies to us. That we don't forget what God has done for us. God must be our king. He must be the king in our lives. He wants us to put him first in our minds, hearts, and lives. So we need to learn that important lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9, where it says, "They forgot." They forgot. Even though they were regularly reminded, obviously, they forgot the Lord their God. So we have to put God first in our life. You might want to put a card or a marker there, because we're going to be coming back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to be leaving and coming back there several times through this message. But let's turn to Luke chapter 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. We need to make sure that we put God first in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him being Christ, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's something that all of us look forward to, isn't it? It's our hope, the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. "And he said to him, 'It is written, and what is written in the law, what is your reading of it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him," he, Christ, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So we need to put God first. We need to put God first in our lives. He needs to be our king. God needs to be our king. He needs to be first in our life. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Of course, we know that this is the chapter where we have the Ten Commandments codified or listed. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, God spoke all these things, or these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. Don't forget. Don't forget. I am the Lord your God. Don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget. Always put him first in everything that we do. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, he's reminding them what he did for them. You shall have, verse 3, no other gods before me. So we can, one of the lessons that we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll go back there now if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 12, don't forget the Lord your God. Always put him first in our lives. Very important lesson that Samuel emphasized here at the coronation of Saul. Number two, the second don't, don't say no to God. This is kind of an amazing thing when you think about you know, what that the children of Israel said no to God. Now, we would, of course, never do that, right? We would not think of overtly saying, no, God. We wouldn't do that. And yet, we'll look at some possibilities in a little bit. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 12 says, and when they saw that Nabash, king of the Amorites, Nahash, rather, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no. You said to me, no. But a king shall reign over us. No. Now, we can't, again, imagine that, really. First, let's go back a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and kind of pick up the story just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse, we'll begin reading in verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are also doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of a king who will reign over them. We can read how Samuel did that in the next few chapters. Let's go over to chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and verse 17. We'll read verses 17 through 19. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 says, Samuel called the people before the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Again, here we see this message that God did this for them and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and to those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. God saves us from that. He saves us from that. And you have said to him, no. I think that's, sometimes I look at that scripture when I've read through it there, and I think it's just an amazing scripture really to realize that the children of Israel said to God, after all that he had done for them, well chronicled, and they were, it's not like they were not informed, they were informed, they knew, it was repeated to them, they have said to him, no. Set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. So they said no to God. I said no to him. Kind of unbelievable when we think about it. Do we ever say no to God? Maybe not in such a direct, definitive way, but we too sometimes in our actions, in our deeds, in the things we do, if we're not careful, we can say no to God. Let's go back to chapter 12 while we're still right in that area and read verse 14 and 15. Chapter 12, verse 14 and 15 says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. We need to fear him and obey his voice. And do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. So here we see that, you know, we're to obey his voice. We can obey his voice or not obey his voice. We can do what God asks us to do or not. We can say no to God. Now, what are some ways maybe that we can say no to God? What are some ways that we can say no, God? Well, you know, some of the plain things that we can do, we can, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Again, hold your marker there in 1 Samuel chapter 12. But in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 2, you know, sometimes, you know, we can say no, maybe by not faithfully following God's food laws. We can say, well, no, you know what, I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I know that we don't do that. Nobody in here does that, but we can. Sometimes we can say no and not properly tithing the way that God has principally shown us how to do and what to do and follow the policies in that way. If we don't follow that in a correct way, we're basically saying, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, we know very well. Leviticus chapter 23, I'm just going to read one verse really. Verse 2 says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. Now we read this over and over again. You know, today is a feast day, isn't it? It's a feast day. The first day that, you know, these are my feasts that's talked about is 6 days. You shall work, verse 3, and on the Sabbath day is the seventh day, a day of solemn rest. These are my feasts. We've had four messages, I think, on the Sabbath, on the subject of the Sabbath in a variety of ways, from it being as a fundamental belief to, you know, some principles on Sabbath keeping. How are we doing with that? Do we ever, and I have to ask myself the same questions, of course. Do I ever say no to God? I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do what I want to do or how I want to do it. We ever say no to God when it comes to Sabbath keeping or, you know, the festivals of God as they're outlined here in Leviticus chapter 23. Do we ever say no to God? I'm not going to do that. We have to be careful sometimes how we think and recognize that we need to make sure that we're obedient. And we are. I don't mean this to be corrective, but it's just food for thought that we're obedient to the voice and that we obey and not disobey, not obey. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, point number three, we're going to skip down through some of it, of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Again, there are a lot of lessons. We could look at verses 19 through 21. You can read that later about useless things. That could have been a point. I've only got 6 points. I didn't do the complete 7 one. But point number three is only fear the Lord. These are some do's now. Get away from the don'ts. Only fear the Lord. Verse 24 is really where the rest of our points will come from. Again, there are a number of things, a number of lessons that we could draw, additional lessons that we could draw out of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24 says, only fear, point number three, only fear the Lord. Fear has to do with respect and awe and reverence. Respect and awe and reverence. Do we respect God enough? Hold Him in awe enough? We do our best to not forget Him, to not say no to God. Psalm, again, hold your place there in 1 Samuel 12, but Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33 is a verse that we'll read in verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Hold Him in awe, respect and reverence the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Stand in awe of Him. One of the ways that we sometimes stand in awe of God is to look at His creation. You ever think and look at that? I know that on my computer, both in my office and at my home computer, I get these terrific pictures. They change every few days, and I don't even know how. I haven't a clue how it happens. You know, it's way above my pay grade to understand those things. But I know they show up there, and wow, it's amazing. So, and I know that some of us have seen some of those things. Sometimes you stand, you know, when we were at the feast in Italy, we had the opportunity to go there, and we after the feast, we went a little bit south of Rome where we were, and we were in the Amalfi Coast area, and you're kind of up high, and you're looking over the Mediterranean Sea, and it is just unbelievably, almost indescribably spectacular. The sea and the vastness of it is just unbelievable. And then you see sometimes you see snow-covered mountains and the beauty, just the unbelievable beauty of it and vastness of it. God's creation just makes you appreciate God's creation and hold God in awe for what he has created and what he has done, the vastness and the beauty of it. Psalm chapter 89, well, we're in the book of Psalm chapter 89. We just hold God in awe. Do we really fear God in the way that we should? Do we fear the Lord in the way that we should? Hold him in awe, respect him and what he has done and what he is doing. Psalm chapter 89 shows us here in Psalm chapter 89 that we do. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. We are here assembled, holding God in awe, respecting God, respecting and obeying God today. Shows that we do hold him in awe, that we do respect, that we do fear him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, to be held in reverence by all those around him. So we are to fear God. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Point number 4, we're to fear, respect, hold God in awe, as Samuel said here. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Only fear God and fear the Lord and serve him in truth. Point number 5, serve him in truth. That's what we are doing here when we serve him. You know, there can be false service. There can be false worship. You know, we're entering the season of it, aren't we? We're entering the season, really, of false worship. Emotional, feel good, you know, gift giving, but it's false. It's false. I've had discussions with people over the years. Yes, but, you know, God is pleased, you know, or that God, you know, when we worship him and honor him in that way, that he's pleased by that. No, he's not. No, he's not. You know, we can read in Matthew chapter, 15, I think, Mark chapter 7, you know, it says in vain. It's vain worship. In vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. We can't get ourselves involved in that, can we? We have to be careful that we make sure that we worship him and serve him in truth. In truth. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Lessons that we can learn from the book of 1 Samuel. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here in regards to worshiping God in truth and serving him in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," there is true worship and there is false worship. "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is seeking those who will worship him in truth. In truth. And serve him in truth. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Says, "Then Saul," now this is the Saul who became Paul, not the Saul that we were talking about in 1 Samuel. "Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him in the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. Of the way. There is a way. There is a way. Proverbs talks about the fact that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There is a way here that Luke here wrote about. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, here wrote about those who were of the way, whether men or women, might be brought, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So there is a way. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20 and 21 talks about that as well. This is the way. Remember that scripture that's often read at the Feast of Tabernacles? It talks about this is the way. You know, it talks about those who are your teachers will be behind you and smack you on the head and say, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way to go. This is the way. Walk you in it. So there is a way to go. So it's an important thing for us to realize that there is a way, that there is truth, and that we need to serve God in truth. Point number five, back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Point number five, back to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Point number five, with all your heart. God wants our heart, doesn't he? He wants our heart. He wants us to serve him, to fear him, to serve him in truth with all our hearts. With all our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's go back a couple of chapters here. 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is where our heart is, isn't it? This is where our heart is. Our heart is here. That's where it is. This is where we reside. This is where our heart is. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2 says, So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. We read back through here in the previous chapters, we can see that really that the Philistines captured the ark. It says, and it remained there a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And we can see that he did that. We can read on through verse 13, really. So the children of Israel, verse 4, put away the Baals and the Astoreths and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Let's see what God did. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, verse 10. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines, that the that they and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it on between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Eleazar, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And it all started, as we go back to verse 3, it all started when Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, God will help us and take us and help us through these things, won't he?" God does help us every day. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. I won't take the time to turn there, but it says, where your treasure is. We can all finish that line, can't we? There will your heart be also. Where's our treasure? Our treasure is here, isn't it? Our treasure is here. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, point number 6, the last point that we'll look at today. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 24, at the end of the verse there it says, "Consider what great things he has done for you." Consider what great things he has done for you. We've come kind of full circle here, haven't we? Come kind of full circle. The first point, of course, being, you know, remember, don't forget the Lord your God. Here we're looking at consider what great things he has done for you. Don't forget God. You know, it's Thanksgiving weekend. Fits right in, doesn't it? It's Thanksgiving weekend. We've got guests here today. I don't know how we let Ed Foster and Bob Iacobucci get away with just sitting and listening today. You know what? Here's the deal. Mr. Smith has been doing the speaking schedule. It's part of his training. So he used to be, I did the draft, and then Mr. Myers approves everything. Next Thanksgiving, if he's no longer here, I'm going to remember. We haven't heard from either one of them for the last few times. They've kind of snuck in and out without speaking. So anyway, but it's Thanksgiving weekend, and we have much to be grateful and appreciative for. And God, we need to consider what great things that sometimes we don't even know about. You know, a week before last, we had that heavy snow that one night. And in our backyard, we have a little cubby that kind of beside our dining room and in front of our bedroom. There's just a little cubby of yard. And we had this heavy snow, and right behind there is a big 100-year-old oak tree, kind of leans toward the house, and everybody looks at it and says, "You should get rid of that, but it takes 100 years to grow one." So it kind of, but there's this big oak tree, and the leaves are still on the oaks, and they still have all the leaves on them. And that one night, we had this snow came down on the leaves, and it snapped a bunch of big limbs. I'm talking 3-4 inch limbs, 20 feet long, off that tree. And they all, and I had a tree guy come in, because I still have a big one that has a little V hanging, that's still hanging up, and it's broke off, but it's hanging up on another limb up in the tree. So I had a tree guy come in and look at it, because I've got to do something with it. And I told him, if I would have taken those limbs that broke off and set them down in my backyard, I could not have set them down any better than they were set there. They missed my house. They could have very easily fallen on the roof of my house, done damage, torn off my gutters, come through windows. They just fell right in this little cubby in my backyard. And I thought, that's not something I can just take for granted. That God is looking out for us, even in areas and in ways that we often don't know. we need to consider. That's just a small thing, really. But we need to consider during this Thanksgiving weekend what great things God has done for us. He does so many wonderful things for us, doesn't he? First Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, here we have a couple of scriptures. They're kind of everything without ceasing, always scriptures. There's three of them in a row here that are that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And I would encourage us as we read through, as we go through this weekend of Thanksgiving here in this nation, that we consider this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 is always, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, verse 17, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Let's be grateful. Let's in everything consider, as we consider what great things He, God, has done for us. Back to the book of 1 Samuel as we conclude the message today. Back to the book of 1 Samuel. Verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God. Let's not forget the Lord our God. Verse 12 in the middle of the verse says, you said to me, no. Don't say no to God. Verse 24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Brethren, let's learn the lessons of 1 Samuel chapter 12.